2 Peter chapter 2, look just a moment and start in verse 20. Well, the Lord has blessed us with a day that we can come together. Not beautiful all the way around the country. Some places are having a hard time getting anywhere. Helps us to recognize the, not take for granted, the privilege we have to be able to get together in the safety and the warmth of this place. Appreciate all who have come out to worship with us this day. One note, tonight we're going to talk about Honduras, recent trip to Honduras, and emphasize what's going on, particularly in the work of Juan Antonio that we support, and also Adolfo Briso in the work there. So I invite you to come at that time. Hope you, in this last week, were a little bit more aware of confessing Christ. Opportunities, perhaps, you had this last week to confess Christ. Also hope that you thought a little bit about being a child, as Adam talked about, and the humility that God wants us to have as a child. It was something very easy that we did on Wednesday night, confessing Christ, when we sang the song, The Lily of the Valley, or as we just sang, King Most High, where we are confessing Christ. We are acknowledging with vocally who we believe in and our adoration for our Lord. And maybe this last week there were more difficult opportunities to confess Christ. For example, myself, I was corresponding with a brother who was having to go through a difficult situation in his life and was actually contemplating doing something that was illegal. And I had to confess Christ, which meant I had to tell him what the Bible teaches about obeying civil government. A lot of opportunities. I hope you thought about that this last week, because that's really how we fight for the Lord, isn't it? We fight for the Lord by pronouncing, by confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that which can save a soul, can help them to be able to go to heaven when they die. It has amazing power, the tongue, the words that we speak. Not only in a positive way can our words have amazing power, but also in another way. Now, how is it that we are forgiven of our sins? Is it by doing a lot of good deeds that kind of counterbalance our sin? No, that's not how we have forgiveness. Is it by paying some large sum of money to get the forgiveness of sins? That's not how we're forgiven. How are we forgiven of our sins? By the words of our mouth. The blood of Jesus Christ is always there for us to be forgiven, to cleanse us of our sins, but it is not applied to our sin until we confess our sins. Our words have tremendous power. And I would like for us in our lesson this morning to talk about confessing, specifically confessing our sins before God. Now, before we talk about that, we have to establish the fact that a child of God can fall from grace. A child of God can lose his salvation by getting involved with sin. And 2 Peter chapter 2 is a passage that emphasizes the need for us to be careful about sin when Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Peter is talking about maybe the false teachers, maybe the people who are listening to the false teachers and who are being led astray. But whichever the case, He's talking about people who have been saved. They have, verse 20, escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have been forgiven of their sins. They have escaped that corruption. These are people, in verse 21, who have known the way of righteousness, but they have been entangled again. They have gotten involved with sin again. They have become overcome with sin. It is possible for us to lose our salvation after we have become Christians. And so Peter warns us about that. A specific example of that, if you would go to the book of Acts with me to chapter 8. You know, the book of Acts is a wonderful record, the history of the spread of the gospel, which gives us examples of how people initially become Christians, how they come to Christ, how they have their sins washed away. But it also tells us what happens if we sin after we become a Christian. We have an example of that here in chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing miracles and signs which were done. Here is Philip preaching the gospel in this place of Samaria, and people are saved. Simon is one of those who believes the message of Jesus Christ, is baptized for the remission of sin, is born again into the family of God. But after his conversion, he runs into a problem. He sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gift of the Holy Spirit is passed on, and he wants to buy that gift. We don't know exactly what was going on in his heart and in his mind, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter knew what was going on in his heart and in his mind. We'll pick up the reading here again in verse 18. Where it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that on anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Notice what he says here in verse 21, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Present tense. He's not talking about his life before he was a Christian, before his sins were washed away. They're all gone. But now he has something new that he has to deal with. At the present time, his heart was not right. Notice in verse 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He was bound by, present tense, by iniquity. His former sins were washed away. He was no longer bound by them, but he has sinned again, anew. And because of that, he was wrong in the sight of God. He needed forgiveness again in the sight of God. That can happen to any of us after we are born again into the family of God. All of those past sins are gone. But if we sin again, if we sin after we have been born again, we are bound by iniquity all over again. It is by the grace of God that we can be forgiven once again. Notice in the book of 1 John, in the first chapter, in verse 9, John, in a very plain statement, gives us this hope, this promise. He says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John bases this promise upon the faithfulness and the justice of God. God is not fickle. God is not moody. God is not inconsistent. He is not willing to forgive at one moment and then turn His back on us the next moment. God is always there. He is trustworthy. He's faithful. He is just. He will always forgive us of our sins and to, it says, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There is not a sin that we can commit, even after we become a Christian, that God will not forgive us of. All unrighteousness can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse us of all of our sins so that we can be clean and just in His sight, and we can have faith in the promise of God, based upon His trustworthiness, based upon His faithfulness. But is that unconditional? Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." We as Christians do not continue in sin. If we continue in sin, that is, if we refuse to change our lives, if we refuse to acknowledge that, if we remain within that sin, if we continue to repeat that sin, we are not the children of God any longer. We break our relationship. But those of us who are Christians recognize that there are blips on the screen. There are times when we sin against God. And God says He will forgive us. God says we have an advocate with the Father. God says Jesus Christ is the propitiation not only of the world's sins, but also of our sins as well. God will forgive us of our sins. But that forgiveness is conditional. God does not automatically forgive us of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is always prepared. The blood of Jesus Christ is always available. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us of any sin, but it doesn't happen automatically. There are conditions that God wants us to meet in order to have that forgiveness. Here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He begins this by saying, "If we confess our sins." The word confession means literally to speak the same thing, to assent, to accord, to agree with. It denotes either something positive, that we are confessing the same thing. Here is a truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here is the truth. We are to obey the laws of the land. Here is a truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And to we confess that means that we are acknowledging that. We are in accord with that. We are pronouncing that. We are in agreement with that when we speak that, when we vocalize that with our voices. Well, the same is true when it comes to our sin. There is a historical event in our life where we have violated the law of God. God wants us at some point to vocalize that, to speak the same thing, to admit that, to be in accord with that, to seek forgiveness for that, to express our sorrow because of that. Notice there's a contrast there in verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin. Also in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. So there is a denial of the fact of history of what we have done. And then in verse 9, there is the confession, a denial, a confession. Same thing we talked about it last week in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus was saying, if you deny me, if you deny the truth of me before men, I will deny you before my Father is in heaven. And if you confess me before men, if you acknowledge that, if you speak the same thing of the truth, that I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. The same thing is true with sin. If we deny our sin, we will not be forgiven. We must confess our sins in order to have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins. Our words are tremendously powerful. We have to be honest. The devil wants to keep things hidden. The devil wants to continue to lie about what happened in our life, about that occurrence that was a violation of the Word of God. God wants us to speak the truth. He wants us to be honest. He wants to bring it out in the light. And then He will cleanse it from our lives. And let's look at the specific example here of John. Of Simon in Acts 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8, we have already described this man Simon as a Christian. He believed and was baptized in verse 13. But he, subsequent to that conversion, sinned. His heart was not right. He was bound by iniquity. And in the midst of that, then Peter tells him what he needed to do. Verse 22. This is Acts 8, 22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things that you have spoken come upon me. Peter says that you are to repent. As we said, the book of Acts not only tells us about how we are to become a Christian, but also gives us examples of people who need to remain Christians. And for all of us, we have to repent. When in Acts chapter 2, when the people said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Simon had already done that. He had repented and had been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But now he is bound by iniquity again. What must he do? He must repent. Which is exactly the same word as in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He needed to change. He needed to recognize that that was wrong, what he was doing. And he needed to turn the other way. He needed to resolve not to practice that sin any longer. And, Peter said, you need to pray. You need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to confess that. Repentance and confession. It is possible to repent and never confess. And it is possible to confess, but never repent. In both situations, there is no forgiveness. We must repent and confess our sins in order for us to be forgiven. So, there's a difference. If you have never become a Christian, you cannot repent to confess and get forgiveness of sins. You must be born again, which means you repent and are baptized for this rebirth process to take place, for you to be forgiven of your sins. But once that takes place, you never have to be baptized again. Never. If you have done it properly, according to the will of God, you never have to be baptized again. But once you become a Christian and you sin consequent or subsequent to that, then you need to repent and pray. How often do you need to do that? Or really only one time to take care of that one sin. Once it's forgiven, it's gone. It's gone in the memory of God. Gone in our guilt. We are not going to suffer eternal punishment for that. But the prayer needs to happen then every time that we sin. So we may find ourselves praying on a regular basis. In fact, we may find ourselves praying on a daily basis for forgiveness of sin. So baptism is only something that you do one time. Prayer is something that you continue in your life as a Christian. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve were not Christians, and things were different back then as far as their relationship with God, but God has always been a God that asks for forgiveness or asks for confession. We've been studying through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we find throughout the book of Ezra and Nehemiah that on many occasions the people prayed to God. And it seems that in all of their prayers, they made confession of their sins before God. This is something that people of God have always done. And we go back here at the very beginning, because in Genesis chapter 3, as we know, Adam and Eve sin. They sin by eating the fruit in the midst of the garden that God said, Do not eat of that fruit, for the day that you eat of it, you will die. They ate of the fruit. And so God comes to them, and we'll pick up the reading here in verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? And here's the question. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, God already knew the question. He already knew the historical event had already taken place. And that was the truth. It had already taken place. But God was looking for them to confess, to acknowledge that, to speak that verb. It's important to God for us to be in accord with, to grapple with, and to express that guilt unto God. It's interesting what happens. Verse 12. Then the man said, The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Now notice that he didn't answer the question. God asked him the question in verse 11, Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? The man said, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me and I ate." Isn't that a transference of guilt? The God was asking him, "Did you do it?" "She made me do it. She gave it to me." If he can transfer the guilt, somehow it doesn't seem to hurt quite as much. The guilt isn't quite as much on our shoulders. Well, so God turns to the woman, verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Confess, say the same thing as what God was wanting her to do. To acknowledge, tell the truth of what you, verbalize what you have done is what God was wanting her to do. What does she do? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So she does recognize, she does admit that she ate, and the man does recognize, does admit that he ate, but they're trying to push around. They're trying to spread around the guilt to everyone else, rather than just taking the responsibility upon themselves. So what does God do? Well, if we would continue reading here, we would see that God cursed the serpent, and God cursed the man, and God cursed the woman. They were all guilty. Yes, it's true when God asked Adam, "Did you eat of the tree?" It's true that the woman gave him to eat. And when he asked and the woman answered, yes, it's true that the serpent deceived Eve and she, those were true. But at some point, they needed to just acknowledge their guilt themselves. They needed to confess it themselves. Forget about everybody else. Forget about trying to transfer my guilt to someone else. Just take the responsibility for myself. That's what God is asking for when He's asking for us to repent and to confess. I remember there was a lady who, well, she got involved with some sins. She had a child. She was married. She committed adultery. She had a child. And she passed that child off as her husband's. Well, in time, the reality, the truth came out. And so it was time for her to acknowledge that, because everybody else knew that it was true. And when she acknowledged that, when she confessed that, she said, "Yes, I have sinned. But let me tell you about my husband. My husband is blah, 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 blah." "Yeah, well, let's get back to your sin." "Yes, I've sinned. But my husband, blah, 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 blah." Let me tell you about all of the things that contributed to it. Let me tell you about all the things that he's done bad. "Yes, I've sinned. But all of the things that he's done." What she was trying to do was just disseminate the guilt to everyone else, so very little of it or very little or none of it fell upon her. At some point, we just have to be honest. And yes, there may be contributing circumstances. Yes, there may be other people who are guilty as well. Let them deal with that. Another time you deal with that. But at some point, we just have to be honest and speak the same thing. Yes, this is the historical of, this is the sin that I committed, and I recognize that sin. I'm verbalizing that it was a sin, and I'm asking you for forgiveness for that sin. I've repented of that. I have sorrowed for that. I am turning away from that, and I am sorry for that sin that I have committed. Own it. Confess it before God. That's what He's looking for us to be forgiven of our sin. Confession should be as public or private as the knowledge of that sin. Now, to start off with, all sin is against God. So all sin we need to confess before our God. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. When, once again, John tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that the word sins is in the plural. It's not simply just that we confess our sin. I recognize that I have sin in my life And so, God, please forgive me of my sin. If I have sinned in some way, please forgive me. Now, there's a time for that generic prayer of confession. There's a time for that acknowledgement that I am a sinner. I have sin in my life. I think it's in the plural to emphasize the fact that when we sin, when there are instances in our lives, we need to acknowledge each of those instances. And sometimes in my prayers, I ask for God, please, if I have sinned in any way, please show them to me. Help me understand the Word of God so I know what those sins are, so that I can repent of those specifically, so that I can ask you specifically for those. Sometimes we may make the generic, please forgive me of any of my sins. But when we know what those sins are, we need to go into the presence of God and ask for forgiveness for those sins. Notice in the book of the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in the 51st Psalm, we know the story of David where he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It took him a while to confess that sin. It was a historic reality from the point at which he sinned. But it was important to God to get him to acknowledge that sin, to confess that sin. And so he sent the prophet Nathan to him and helped him to grapple with that truth and to confess that truth. And this psalm is an indication of that confession when he says, the 51st Psalm, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He takes responsibility for his sin. He does not blame it on anyone else. He could have said, yeah, but, you know, Bathsheba shouldn't have been on the rooftop bathing. He could have said, well, yeah, but Uriah should not have been neglecting his wife out to war somewhere. He could have said, yeah, but, you know, I have all this stress in my job, and it's so hard, and, you know, I'm just a human being anyway. You don't find any of that in this confession of David. I acknowledge my sin, and I acknowledge my sin against you, O God. Because ultimately, all sin is against God. He is the righteous one. He is the just one. He is the one that has given us the righteous law. And when we sin, we have sinned against God. And it's important for us, it is necessary for us to acknowledge that sin before the throne of God. We have insulted Him. We have violated His sense of morality, of truth. And we need to acknowledge that before God and pray for forgiveness. But sin sometimes also involves other individuals. And when it involves other individuals, we also need to go and make confession to them. Notice in the book of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this and really sets a priority on this. That this is not something that you do flippantly or if you happen to have time at some point, but even going to worship, which is very important, is not done until you take care of the sin in your life. He says in verse 23, Matthew chapter 5, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." If we've sinned against an individual, we need to make that confession to them. Now, I know that there was a phrase that went around, I think it was in one of the movies, love means never having to say you're sorry. I don't know, maybe some of the younger people hadn't heard that, but when I remember that, love means never having to say, you just love each other, you don't have to apologize to somebody you love, they know it already, you just go along. Yes, you do. Love means saying I'm sorry when you're wrong. It means saying it to your wife. It means saying it to your kids. It means saying it to your friends. It means saying it to your enemies. Whoever you have sinned against, it is necessary to acknowledge that fact, to vocalize that fact. Our words are powerful. Our words mean something. And it's important for us to confess our sins one to another. Someone might say, well, if I confess my sins to my children, they're going to think that I'm weak. Well, again, remember what confession is. Confession is acknowledging the truth. You have already demonstrated yourself weak by sinning. Acknowledge that truth. Acknowledge that you've done wrong. Acknowledge that you have sinned. Yes, maybe your kids are going to recognize, they're going to see that you are weak, that you sinned in that. But that's really the basis upon which you are going to be able to build strength and an honest and an open relationship. Confess sins privately to those to whom you have sinned against. Public sins. Notice in the book of James in the 5th chapter, it's interesting. In our English, we just have the one word, confess. But in the original language, the Greek, there were actually two words. Here in James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The verses we looked at previous to James chapter 5 had a particular word in the original, which is homologio. Logos means word, homo means same, to say the same thing or to confess. It has reference to making this confession to God, to make this confession to one another. But this word here in James chapter 5 and verse 16 is the word exologio. Exo meaning out or free or publicly. Speak the same thing. So when James uses this word, he's talking about not doing something privately, but doing something publicly. Like in Matthew chapter 3, when John did his preaching, it says that the people came confessing their sins. Or Romans, or in Acts chapter 19, in Ephesus, when they heard the preaching of Jesus Christ, it says that they came and burned their books, confessing their deeds. And here in James chapter 5, we confess our sins one to another. There's a time at which we need to do so publicly, that we need to do so openly, that we need to acknowledge our sins. And have you ever thought about Psalm chapter 51 or the 51st Psalm, that David said to God, against you and you only have I sinned. But he wrote down a psalm for all of Israel to read, for all of mankind, for us to read. It was not simply something that he said unto God. He needed to go beyond God because the knowledge of that sin with Bathsheba was beyond God. He needed for all to recognize that he had repented of that sin. And so that repentance, that confession was made public. It's necessary for us to do that so that everyone might know that we've repented, because some other steps are going to have to be taken if we don't, and for us to receive the support and help and encouragement, and for people to check on us to make sure that we are staying away from that sin. An example of that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a man who was involved with sin. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul tells what that sin is for anyone there in Corinth to read and for us to read as well, because it was a sin that was a public sin that was acknowledged. He says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. So sexual immorality is not even among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Here is a man who was living in sin. It was a public sin. So Paul does not approach him privately. He writes this letter publicly, and he does not chastise the individuals who told him about this, because the problem is when an individual will not repent of sin in a congregation, the congregation has a responsibility to do something about that. Because if that individual is not willing to change, is not willing to repent, is not willing to acknowledge that, they're going to lose their soul. And so Paul tells them, he says in verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Drastic action. withdraw from this individual. Don't want to have anything to do with this individual. We are a group of Christians, which means we are a group of people who have been cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are striving to be mature and to do the will of God in our lives. We all recognize that there are times when there are glitches in that path where we sin and we make confession and we get rid of those, we repent of those. But if any one of us ever sins and will not change, just continues in that sin and continues in that sin and will not repent and will not confess, we cannot have them a part of us any longer. For their good, because they're going to go to hell for that, and they need to know that, and we need to put pressure on them to change. And number two, because that's going to influence the rest of us. So he says, you need to take action against that individual. Well, in the second letter of Corinthians, in chapter 2, Paul changes his tone drastically when he says in chapter 2 and verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Now, how did Paul change? In one, he says, withdraw from him. And the other says, forgive him. What changed? Well, I think you have to necessarily imply that the man confessed, that the man verbalized, I have sinned. I am sorry for that sin. I have changed my life. I have repented of that sin. Now, there's a variety of ways that we can do that. We can walk down the aisle. Every time we meet together, we have an invitation. We ask people if they need to make themselves right to come down. You can come down the aisle and acknowledge that. I have repented. I have acknowledged my sin and ask for the forgiveness of God and for the prayers of the saints. You can do it that way. You can call up the elders and say, I want to meet with you because I need for you to relay to everyone that I have sinned. You can write a letter and you can have that letter read to everyone. You can go and visit everyone's house and sit down with them and say, I've repented of this sin. I'm acknowledging my sin. Please recognize that and forgive me and help me to overcome that. There's a variety of ways that we can do that. But it's important for us, when a sin is public in nature, for us to acknowledge that publicly so that everyone knows that we've repented of that and we're moving in the right direction. Our words are powerful. Confession is something that can bring us salvation with the blood of Jesus Christ. A Christian can lose his salvation. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven of that sin. So we need to keep in mind that the condition of our salvation is repentance and confession. So I would encourage you, I would beg of you, to examine your lives, to examine the truth. Honestly, look at your life in relation to the Word of God. And if there's something that is amiss, if there's something that's wrong, it's reality. Confess it. Repent of that sin. Confess it. Confess it as broadly as it needs to be confessed. If no one knows about it, ask God for forgiveness. If an individual knows about it, if you've sinned against an individual, go to that individual and confess that. If everyone knows about it, then let everyone know. Confession is powerful. We just have to use it. We have to open our mouths and speak the truth. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being baptized to begin this relationship with Him. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned back to the world, we would urge you, we would beg of you to repent of your sin. And make confession. If it's private, go to God. If it's public, come before this group this morning and acknowledge that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?